The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Good afternoon. Alex McFarland here, Exploring the Word. Get your Bible. We're going to look at the Scriptures today. So glad you're listening. So glad to have you with us. And we're going to be in the book of Galatians. And then later on in the program, we're going to take your Bible questions. And with me, very, very excited, a great pal of mine, great friend, Wesley Wildman, is with me as we look at the Word of God today. Wesley, brother, it's great to be on with you again.
A joy to be on the radio program with you, Alex, and I get to travel regularly and meet many of our financial supporters and those who listen and are the first people to sign and the email list and to check in. And having traveled with them and get to meet them over the last couple of weeks, it's just been a joy to hear how much AFR means to them, but specifically how much this radio program, a break right in the middle of the day, we take a break from the issues at hand and we read and study God's Word. How important that is for us as Christians, Alex.
Well, indeed. And I was going to ask you what you've been up to. And I know that Bert and I have had you on a lot of times over the years, and always glad to do that. And, you know, the American Family Association is doing so many things, and the radio network is part of it. There's an award-winning journal and many things. But something Wesley has been involved in is called EngageMagazine.net. And in fact, Wesley, I don't know if I told you, but about, I guess, Monday or Tuesday, I sent an article to TJ for the website. But for those that may be unaware, tell them what Engage is.
Yes, and I did get that. And actually, your most recent article that's been up on Engage, go check out EngageMagazine.net. It's called An Empty Philosophy. An Empty Philosophy is at the bottom of the screen there. That's Alex McFarland's most recent article for Engage. Engage is a platform launched by AFA to reach the millennial audience. It's 1.5 years new, so we've been around for a year and a half now, 18 months, and we are just designated to building and helping shape the worldview of the millennial. We do so in many different ways between our YouTube channel, our fresh articles that go up every other day, and our social media platforms. In fact, I'm looking at EngageMagazine.net right now, and if you're looking at the website, if you were able to get there in that short amount of time, at the top you'll see an article written by me just released about an hour ago called A Mother's Day and the Single Mom. And I wrote there about the struggles that it comes. And for many people, we know Mother's Day is coming up, Alex. For many people, for many moms, Mother's Day is something to celebrate. But for some, it can be hurtful. It can bring back sad memories. And so I wrote an article with single moms and those that may be going through difficult times this Mother's Day, and with them in mind, I wrote an article, Words of Encouragement, and took them, like we're going to do today, to many promises and the Word of God.
Well, amen. That is really great. That is really great. And, you know, I'm going to give the telephone number because we're going to take two segments of Bible questions, and maybe with Mother's Day around the corner just in 48 hours, you might want to give a word of testimony about your mom. And if you have a mom, thank God. And if your mom has gone on, you can thank the Lord for the mother that you had. But we're all very blessed that God allowed us to be alive. You know, life is sacred. Life is a gift. And it's interesting, whenever I'm on a university campus and the debate comes up about life and abortion, it's interesting that even the most pro-choice people are glad at least one person was pro-life, i.e. their mother. Right. So Mother's Day is really special.
Yeah.
But what Bert and I have been doing, and Wesley and I are going to do today, we've been going through all the books of the Bible, looking at Jesus in all the books of the Bible. And we're going to today look at Galatians, which is one of the earliest books that the Apostle Paul wrote, maybe the second book that he wrote, about, you know, 50 or 51. Yesterday we were finishing up 2 Corinthians. But Wesley, the thing that I love about Galatians is that it does emphasize the gospel, and we'll just hit a few highlights. But in verse 8 it says, of chapter 1, "But if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed, defending the purity of the gospel, that Christ alone is the Savior. Paul was pretty serious about that, wasn't he?
Yeah, he was. And, you know, that was one of the things that he had trouble with, which is the reason he wrote the book, is because many people were, especially the Jews, were trying to go back and say, look, there's some requirements before you can become a Christian, and the requirements are the Mosaic Law. Once we complete these, then we can move forward with the Christian process or Christianity. And Paul, obviously, that's not the case. That wasn't his experience, and that's not what Scripture teaches about salvation. So that's the reason that's one of the reasons that he had to write the book, and that's going to be the silver lining thread through the book of Galatians.
Well, yeah, and we get questions like that sometimes about, you know, do we put our faith in Jesus plus try to keep the law of Moses?
Sure, sure.
A verse that I brought out last week, Luke 16:16, where Jesus himself said that the law was till John the Baptist, but now the kingdom of God is being preached. In other words, John the Baptist announced the emergence of Jesus, and for 3 years here on earth, Jesus ministered, and of course, the culmination of that was he went to the cross, paid for our sins, and rose again. And so we're in a time of grace. We don't have to keep the law because Christ perfectly did that which we couldn't do, but we put our faith in Christ. And Wesley, one of the verses that I just think is kind of like a pinnacle of beautiful truth. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said, quote, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by not the law, but the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's an incredibly moving verse to try to think about, isn't it?
It is, and about 2 years ago, I was doing we were playing church league basketball, and I had the opportunity to do a devotion right in the middle of halftime, and I did so by quoting that verse right there, and I remember it. I had that verse memorized, but I remember the one thing that I pointed out in Galatians 2:20 is one point here, and that's that I like how he says, the life that I now live in the flesh. You notice that he, just right before that, he said, I've been crucified with Christ, and so what you see there is that it's true, even as born-again, Bible-believing Christians, that and once we put our faith in Christ, we still are wrestling. We're still in the flesh, but we're not. You know what I'm saying? And so there's that ongoing battle there. But Paul overcomes that by exercising the fruits of the Spirit, but he does so by faith in the Son of God who first loved
Amen.
Him.
Amen. And, you know, here's the thing. The Christian life is in some ways ironic, whereas, I mean, we're not saved by works, but if we are saved, good works should follow.
Right, exactly.
And, you know, we are free in Christ. Mm-hmm. Salvation is a free gift. However, the most dedicated people, frankly, even very hardworking, sacrificial people, are the people that understand that they're free in Jesus Christ. And let me say regarding this, where Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but now Christ lives in me. Friend, let me say, the most alive you'll ever be is once you've died.
Mm-hmm.
Died to yourself, died to your sin and your agenda. And Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily. Sometimes we have to remember each and every day that we've got to lay down our life and take up the cross of Christ. Wesley, people will talk about I die daily. Sometimes I have to remind myself of it like hourly, you know?
Absolutely. You know, I heard Adrian Rogers say this. I'm not sure if he's the first to say it, but it's been said by him for sure that it is not the law. Even though we're supposed to put to death the law, for us as Christians, it's important to understand that we shouldn't let someone under the law do more than we do under grace, because it's a disgrace
Amen.
To grace.
Hey, that's really good.
You know,
that is really good. And folks, if you're just tuning in, we're in Galatians. It's somewhat of a short book, just six chapters, but oh my goodness. Wesley, I honestly think we could do like a year on the book of Galatians, really. And we're going to get to your calls in a minute. But in chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law will no flesh be justified. Now, let me go over here to 3:24. It says, the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. See, here's the
deal.
Now,
what verse was that again? Say that again.
Galatians 3:24. Okay. And really, the word schoolmaster means tutor or guide. If you look at the law, the perfect law of a righteous God, and you say, wow, well, you know, I can't keep that. I've told lies. I've done stuff I ought not do. I've disobeyed my parents. I've been blasphemous. I've, you know, just been so angry in my heart. I could just, strangle somebody. It's murder in my heart. Anger and lust and lying and stealing and all these things. And if we're honest with ourselves, you know, God is righteous and we're unrighteous. So where do we stand? Well, if you're, honest with yourself, you'll throw yourself before the mercy of God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And that's what it is. If you look at the law, it's not that we try to keep the law to go to heaven, because we can't, but it drives us to Jesus, which is the place we all need to go, which is the mercy seat, grace, mercy, forgiveness in Jesus.
You're absolutely right, and I've heard it said before, the law, although the law doesn't justify us, the law does sanctify us. So as we're talking about how we live out our faith, and we're talking about and we're reading through Galatians, where, I mean, it's one line after the other. For example, Galatians 3:11 says, clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, but because the righteous will live by faith. We're talking about faith here. Although we live by faith and we're saved by faith, the reality is the law, as you mentioned in 3:24 there, the law is good. In and of itself, the law is not the bad part. The law is a bad part when we believe that the law is what can save us.
That's a great word. Now, if anyone listening is a piano teacher, you might have seen the word pedagogy, which is when you're learning a musical instrument and you've got to learn the theory and practice the scales. You'll see music books of, first level pedagogy. And a lot of times that brings dread in the heart of a music student, because that's really hard. You got to work on those scales. Well, in Galatians 3:24, it says the law was a schoolmaster to draw us to Christ. The word schoolmaster is literally, in the Greek, the word pedagogy. In other words, it's the basic, fundamental, hard work that it really divides between those that stand or those that fall. Charles Spurgeon said this, that the law of God is a mirror, a hammer, and a whip. The law of God is a mirror in which we see our own righteousness. It's a hammer that smashes our self-righteousness, and it's a whip that drives us to the cross.
Amen.
And it's at that cross that we find forgiveness, restoration, and the righteousness that God demands is given to us as a free gift if we turn to Jesus.
Absolutely. Well, we're coming up on a break. We're going to be right back with your phone calls. If you call 888-589-8840, the number again is 888-589-8840 here on Exploring the Word. Alex and I would love to take your phone calls.
In the book of Isaiah, the word tells us the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In the same way, without careful planning, your financial goals could blow away like the seeds of a dandelion. It's never too early or too late to consider how a charitable gift annuity can help you meet the financial goals you've set for your loved ones, your causes, and yourself. Give AFA Foundation a call at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, afafoundation.net. Let us explain how a charitable gift annuity can help you achieve your goals. As we read in Proverbs, the plans of the diligent lead to profit. Our phone number again is 800-326-4543, extension 345. And our website is afafoundation.net.
Dr. Tony Evans says when things go from bad to worse, your deliverance and destiny may be just around the corner. He has a story about that to share with us today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
A bird one day was delaying in flying south. It should have flown south earlier, but it didn't. The cold weather came in unexpectedly. It was too cold for him to fly. It got so cold and he froze so bad, he fell off the tree into the pasture. And all he saw was death. Along came a cow. The cow came along and had to relieve itself. Manure fell on the frozen bird. The frozen bird said, "Oh no, not only am I freezing, but now I'm in a mess." But as he was there, he began to notice that the manure was warm. He wasn't in a mess, he was in a hot mess. And the hot mess began to water down the ice. The mess he was in began to melt him. He began to feel his wings begin to move. What I'm trying to tell you is, if you're in a frozen state and can't move, and if you're in a messy situation, God is so great. He can turn your mess into a hot mess, and he can make it melt your circumstances, turn you around, and get your wings up and flapping again. Somebody here believes Jeremiah 29:11. "I have a plan for you, saith the Lord, a plan for your well-being and not for your calamity, to give you a future and to give you a hope." I'm talking about a destiny, significance, meaning, purpose. You are somebody.
Tony has a 10-message series exploring the equipment we need to build a healthy spiritual life. Check out the Spiritual Toolkit when you visit tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty that we have through Christ, through which we've been made free." Alex McFarland here with Wesley Wildman on the American Family Radio Network. We're going to get straight to your questions in a moment. 888-589-8840. The freedom we have in Christ. And he says this, that we are saved not by keeping the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And Wesley, I got to ask, how old were you when you found that new life in Jesus?
I was five years old. Amen. That was my testimony. I was 5 years old. I really understood the seriousness of my sin nature, and that apart from faith in Christ, that I was, even in my best efforts, even on the best days, I knew apart from faith in Christ that my efforts were worthless and didn't account for anything, and ultimately were going to send me to hell. So I talked to my dad about this, and over a long process, I believe in that moment that I got saved, but over a process of a little bit of a discipleship and going with the pastor and my parents, I took about 6 months or a year, and I was baptized. And baptism went forth. And then now, in between the time that I got saved and baptized at five, between that time and 19 or 20, I had some just ups and downs in understanding the scriptures and theology, and kind of growing and maturing in my faith. And by about age 20, I really submitted my life to Christ and just totally surrendered every aspect of my life, understanding that everything I do, every breath I take, is if that's done for His glory, then it's not in vain.
Amen. Amen. You know, as we wrap up Galatians, we're going to get to the calls. But in chapter 5, verse 17 of Galatians, Paul wrote this, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, the flesh and the spirit, so that you cannot do the things that you would." That's very much like Romans chapter 7, verse 15, where Paul says, you know, That which I don't want to do, I do, and that which I do want to do, I don't do. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The fact is, we get saved, we turn to Christ, our sins are forgiven, we're indwelt by His Holy Spirit. But Wesley, the old sin nature, the flesh, doesn't give up without a fight, does it?
It does not, and that's what I was pointing out early on in the first segment when we went over Galatians 2:20. It's so interesting right there. I'll go back to it, that he says, though I'm crucified in Christ, I'm crucified, I've died to myself, he still lives in the flesh. And it's like the poem that said, Alex, and you may know who said this, but the poem that says that there's two hearts beat within my chest, the one is foul, the one is blessed, the one that I love, the one that I hate, but the one that I feed will dominate. And that's that's true. That's it cannot be more accurate picture of a born-again believer. Though you're saved, you got that, it's two heartbeats, and whichever one you feed, whether that's righteousness or sin, is the one that's going to dominate your life.
That is a very, very, very profound bit of poetry. Mm-hmm. The one you feed will dominate.
Absolutely.
And, you know, the thing about it, if you feed the flesh and you neglect your walk with Jesus Christ, I love what you said earlier, Wesley, that, you know, it's not the law that saves, but it is the law that sanctifies.
Absolutely.
As in, you know, you want to pull closer and closer to Christ. You want to pull as close as you can to the Lord Jesus. And there in chapter 5, it goes on, says, if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And it says the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, you know, it's clear, easy to see what is fleshly: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. And it goes on a long list of idolatry, hatred. And we've talked about these because some are sins of moral sins, dispositional sins, even false religion and occult, you know, witchcraft and envy and things like that, and murder. It says, but, verse 22, however, or in contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, goes on a long list. And it says, against such there's no law. In other words, you can't argue with it. I mean, Wesley, when you see somebody that is just led by the Spirit, it might even be like a total stranger, but there's a glow about them. You know, you just kind of sense, because they're bearing the fruits of the Spirit, that they're a Christian. I'll be on an airplane. I fly many times a year. I'll sit down by somebody, and sometimes I'll say, you're a believer, aren't you? And they'll smile. They'll say, well, how did you know? I'll say, I don't know. Very often you can just tell it, can't you?
Absolutely, you can. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? That is the word of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. He says that in multiple different ways throughout the Gospels. Well, look, we're going to keep our word. Alex and I have had a lot of fun going over just a couple highlights of Galatians, but we are looking forward to this Friday, taking your phone calls, hearing from you. And we just want to also, before we take our first call, just thank all the listeners. Thank everyone who is calling in today. And we apologize. We're going to get to as many as we can. But
yes,
we'll start off with Adrian from Alabama. Adrian?
Yes, hello.
Hey, what's your question you have for us today?
In Galatians 1 and 4, and Paul does this regularly and some of the others, and I wonder why they do it. At the end of it, it says, according to the will of God, and then comma, and our Father. And I wonder why they always do two things that mean the same thing.
You know, that's a good question. I think a lot of times it's really for emphasis, and to emphasize that this gospel, you remember he was writing predominantly to Jewish people, that this is definitely the will of God, that this is not something that's a deviant, aberrant belief, but this thing of grace. And, you know, we were talking about, you know, in Romans, not only the grace of God that brings salvation, but that Gentiles too could be grafted in. And I've often thought about that, where, it'll, you know, grace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And it says the will of God and our Father, that is, it's just a point of emphasis to really drive it home. That's what I've gathered.
And the way it's understood in the ESV version, which is what I'm looking at in front of me, is that it says the will of our God and Father. And we know that all through Scripture, God has multiple names in the way that we can understand His character, because He's such a big God, He's such a vast God, and being the supreme God of all little g's, all little gods, that it's so difficult to put one singular name on Him, because He just covers a variety of different things between Father, Savior, Master, all these different things. And so the way I understood,
Sovereign of the universe.
Right, Sovereign of the universe. So the way I understood that, that's just an additional. He's our God, but He's also our Father, so to speak. So that's a great question. Yeah, great question. Well, let's move on. Let's get through these. We'll go to Keith from Michigan. Keith, thank you for calling all the way from Michigan. What question do you have for us today?
Well, I got a question about, it's the issue, the subject is about hardening hearts. Now, there's a couple of times, a couple of situations that I can understand about God saying, I will harden your heart, you know, dealing with Pharaoh. And there's a reason for people of Israel, they got their hearts hardened so this God could spread His word throughout the world. But like, for an example, in Isaiah 63:17, it's like, why, Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Daniel 5:20 is, but when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride. So I can understand myself hardening my heart because of my sin nature and I want to go my own way. But then you're dealing with, okay, God is hardening his heart. And like with Pharaoh, he said, okay, I'm going to give Pharaoh a chance to turn and come and, you know, do what God, you know, Moses, let my people go. Okay, I'll let them go. And then God hardened his heart, and then he changed his mind. And then let my people go. Okay, I'll do it. And then he hardens his heart and changes his mind. And it's like, what? I don't understand this.
Well, Keith, I think you just asked a $1 million question.
Yeah.
Now, Alex, I know that you and I would have something to say about that. I'll let you go in and get started, but that is a very good question, and I know that many people in the audience had the same one.
Yeah, great question. I'm going to say something that might surprise people, but because a lot of times people say that, you know, in Exodus, like in Exodus chapter 10, verse 3, when Pharaoh was so arrogant, and, you know, he said he was going to let the people go, but then he didn't. He didn't keep his word. And we'll often say that Pharaoh really hardened his own heart when he, you know, refused to humble himself before God. And a lot of people, I've heard illustrations like this, Wesley. And by the way, sir, thanks for listening. Thanks for a fantastic question. It is a great, great question. People will say, well, you know what, the sun, the warmth of the sun, it can harden clay, but it can melt wax. You know, it's the same sun, but depending on the substance, the wax melts, but the clay hardens. Yes, people harden their own hearts by their stubbornness. It's almost like a callus. Mm-hmm. You know, you could like prick your skin with a straight pin, and it would hurt. But you keep doing it, you'll get a callus, and eventually you won't hardly even feel it. But in the case of like Pharaoh, the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That's in Exodus 7 and 9. And I think, I really believe, yes, Pharaoh was complicit in his sin and his stubbornness. Many people are. You know, I think about somebody like a Charles Manson, who I've seen Charles Manson. He's been in prison for decades, and he's very blasphemous. And you just wonder, could the Holy Spirit even get through? And, you know, I pray for a lot of lost people whose heart, whose conscience is so calloused and so hardened. But, you know, to usher along history, to appropriately interact with the human race according to His will and in His righteousness, I think God did harden Pharaoh's heart. Because Pharaoh was bent and determined to kill off the Jewish people, to exploit them to the nth degree. And God knew that through the Jews, He was going to send His Son, our Savior. And so, Wesley, my bottom line point on this is, friend, whoever you are, turn to Jesus the minute you feel conviction. See, here's the deal. If you've ever felt sorry for your sin, if you've ever had that moment where you said, you know, I really need to let God have control of my life, you need to fall on your knees and turn to the Lord, because the Bible talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, if you've ever thirsted for God, that was the Holy Spirit drawing you. It wasn't the world, the flesh, or the devil. So if you've ever desired God, it was because God was beckoning to you. You need to turn to God while he's calling you, because your heart may become hard and tomorrow you may not hear.
Absolutely. You know, I'll say one thing about that. I got so much to say about that, but I couldn't say it any better than you did, Alex. But one thing I want to remind our audience, and for questions like that, remember that God is never the problem, that he's always a solution.
Amen.
And God is never the problem. He's always a solution. And sticking with that particular illustration with Pharaoh and God, you notice that under all, every God gave him multiple times opportunity after opportunity. And that's
right.
The God that we serve is a man, is a God who is faithful, who keeps his word and keeps his promises. But we're going to go to the next phone call. Karen from Virginia. Karen, looking forward to having your question on here on Exploring the Word today.
Thank you very much. I really enjoy this program. And my question comes from, I have several Bibles, but this one is an Oxford Scofield Study Bible that I've had for a number of years.
Mm-hmm.
And as it precedes the Galatians book, it says that Paul made three trips there, and it's Asia Minor, and that on his second missionary journey, the apostle was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach there, and it refers back to Acts 16:6. And I'm just wondering what your comment on is to why. Was it for a latter time, or do you know why? It says there was no record of his third visit, but that on his second one, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach there. Could you comment on that for me?
Well, that's a great question. And by the way, I want to commend you for, caring about the work of the early church and Paul's journeys, the spread of the gospel through, after Pentecost and there at Jerusalem and then outward to ultimately the whole world. And we to this day are feeling the ripple effects of that. We really are, if you can think that something that happened 2,000 years ago could really be touching our lives today. Two things, obviously, the resurrection of Christ is touching lives today, but also the birth of the church. And so let me give you a good book to read or a book title. There's a book by a man named Bruce Shelley, S-H-E-L-L-E-Y, I believe it is, but it's called Church History in Plain Language. Church History in Plain Language, really good book. One other one that I would recommend is this. Christianity Through the Centuries by a guy named Earl Carnes, and it's spelled like C-A-I-R-N-S, Christianity Through the Centuries. Fantastic, fantastic, fantastic books, those two books about the history of the church. Paul's third missionary journey was in the late 50s, and then after that he was in several imprisonments, but why would the Holy Spirit withstand him from going to this or that city? Because, there's the general will of God that we know Christ and we serve Christ. But there are times in a believer's life, and certainly in the early apostles, as God's plan was to get the church going, he was directing where they went and where they didn't go. Well, Wesley, I hear that music. I think we've got a break, and we're going to come back, right?
That's right. We got about 3 seconds of the break, so we're going to get out of here. And we'll see y'all on the other side of this break.
In seasons of revival, there will be deliberate acts of reconciliation and restitution. When hearts get right vertically with God in times of revival, the natural overflow of being right with God is to seek out reconciliation and restitution with others. Suddenly, you can't remain bitter and unforgiving toward the person who hurt you. That person you wronged, cheated from, stole from, that person that you were belligerent to, that person that you slandered and gossiped about, you can't live with yourself. You've got to make the relationship right. Husbands and wives are at a different level of intimacy, and you find new motivation to do what you know you're supposed to do. In seasons of revival, God breathes life back into people. God breathes life back into dead marriages, dead churches, and even into dead nations. I'm Trent Griffith, pastor of Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana, for OneCry.com.
Unwholesome television programs and unnatural social agendas. As believers, we use our religious freedoms to take out the trash in the media and society. Even children's magazines are in the crosshairs. Join 1MillionMoms.com and take action.
This is Monica Cole of 1 Million Moms. We need you to sign up and speak up for our children at 1MillionMoms.com. We are making the difference.
Cross-examined with Frank Turek.
People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. And a lot of people find it attractive that Christianity might be false. And so they tend not to either investigate it, or they dismiss it, or they vociferously object to it because a creator interferes with what they want to do.
Cross-examined with Frank Turek, Saturday mornings at 9 Central and Sunday afternoons at 4 Central on AFR Talk.
You know, if you see a huge group of people and they're all in line waiting to do something and they're all happy about it, don't you wonder, okay, what's going on? What am I missing here? Why are these people so excited? In this case, it's thousands of people doing the same thing. They're joining MediShare. MediShare members share each other's medical expenses. It's that simple. They've shared over $1 billion in healthcare expenses since 1993, so they can handle your healthcare expenses too. With MediShare, you get affordable options to fit almost any budget. For most members, MediShare is about half the cost of other healthcare programs. You should at least check into it. This may be one of those things you start doing and then wonder, why didn't I look into this a long time ago? What was I thinking? Don't miss out. You can find out more. Call 855-PSALM-23, now available in Montana. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Triple 888-589-8840, Exploring the Word. We're going to continue with your Bible questions. You know, I did want to mention, I'm going to be in Mississippi next week. This time next week, I'm going to be at the Mississippi Home Educators Conference. Their website is mhea.net, but my entire calendar where I'm going to be, and we're adding to it daily, getting a lot of invitations to God be the glory, but my own website, which is my name, alexmcfarland.com, and so many people across the country have graciously invited me to come and teach apologetics, to speak, or do a lot of things for, you know, audiences of all ages, and so my calendar is alexmcfarland.com, and I look forward to being next week at the Mississippi Home Educators event there, and you know, there's probably still time to register if you want to be there. Look forward to meeting a lot of you. Well, Wesley, where are we going to go next?
To James in Louisiana. James, hit us with the question.
All right, I got a pretty good question. Thanks for taking my call, brothers. In the book of Matthew, chapter 18, it says, you know, if whosoever offends one of these little children that believes in me, it would be better if you would tie a millstone around your neck and be thrown into the depths of the sea. Now, my question is about the little children. Since God is our creator, the little children, is that us, everybody that's born, or is it infant children? And I'm going to hang up and listen to you, brothers. Thank you.
Well, James, great question, and thank you so much for calling. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your word of encouragement, especially on this Friday heading into the weekend. I could just hear the sincereness in your voice and how much you appreciate our program. Alex, do you want to start us off?
Yeah, and you know, it's funny. We started out in Galatians, and it was talking about that we are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. But the Matthew 18, this is just so precious. It says, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. Now, just think about this. The Savior, there's a crowd of people, no doubt, listening, and the disciples are there, and Jesus beckons to a child, and it's a little one. And Jesus says, unless you be converted and become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is saying we need to have the faith of a little child. But, you know, he goes on, and he says, whosoever offends one of these little ones, this is Matthew 18:6. Who believe in me, it would be better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Let me say, I think there's a couple of things going on here. For one thing, God is clear that we are not to harm children. Life is sacred. That's why we are so passionately pro-life. Because life does begin at conception, and whether it's a precious unborn baby in the mother's womb, or whether it's a little one who physically can't fend for themselves, you know, the Bible says, you know, take up the cause of the widow and the fatherless and the little children. But I think, Wesley, also, the context, which is, you know, innocent childlike faith, trust, and the word faith means trust. I do think that we're not to cause a believer to stumble. And Wesley, I think about the college professors, and I know because I've debated dozens of them. There are professors that themselves are skeptics. And I wrote a book called Stand Strong in College. And I interviewed 48 different professors, some Christian, some not. Some atheistic professors love to disconvert young people, and they like to trip them up, and it's kind of like, you know, a notch in their academic gun belt when they can cause an innocent, you know, spiritually innocent, spiritually vulnerable young person to deny the faith. So on a physical and spiritual sense, we're to not harm a little one, but definitely on the spiritual sense, we're not to be detrimental in the life of a weaker brother.
Absolutely, James, and that was such a great question. And in the particular context, in Jesus also in the book of Matthew says, over in chapter 19, one chapter over, it says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." That passage and the one in 18, they're specifically talking about physical little children, whereas in other places where it talks about us as being children of God, that's more general to those that have put in their faith in Christ. But I will tell you what, I'm with Alex 100%. That's why we're 100% pro-life, and that's why we're 100% pro-family. We believe that the parents should guide their children, should lead their children, and that they should not hinder their children. Or, like it said there, you know, when I read passages like that, Alex, I just wonder, you know, where that is being taught in the American church as far as like Christianity, because you got a lot of prosperity gospel out there. You got a lot of hyper grace, you know, gospels out there. And then when you come across a passage like that where Jesus says himself that it's better for a person to have a millstone wrapped around their neck and thrown into the sea rather than to lead these little children astray, that's pretty strong language.
Oh, it really is.
You know,
it really is. And so, yeah, I think about this, that when the people, you know, I'm not trying to be like dark and macabre here, but all of those people, politicians, medical people, those that have been in the abortion industry, and millions and tens of millions have been aborted, the vast majority of which were done for convenience and for profit and for the sale of organs. And when they stand there before God, and, you know, Hebrews 12 talks about a great cloud of witnesses, and I definitely believe that the soul of the aborted babies are instantly in heaven. And there are, I mean, think about this, Wesley. If the end of the world happened today, I mean, the souls of the aborted just from America alone would be 65 million strong. Mm. And, you know, to face God and the lives that were murdered, you know, I would have to say to the people of the abortion industry and the pro-choice leaders, hey, was it worth it? Was the profit for this temporary time on earth, was it worth it? Just to be politically correct, just to be able to live a promiscuous life and use the abortion of a human being as a form of birth control, was it really worth it? And that's why I think, you know, when you look at the fact that we're all going to face God, Jesus says, look, it would be better to have a rock around your neck thrown to the bottom of the sea than to harm a little one, whether it's, you know, and there's so many things we could talk about, abuse, molestation, things like that. Folks, turn to God, live righteously, because nothing in this world is worth missing God's offer of heaven and salvation.
Amen. Absolutely. We're going to go to the next phone call. Bonnie from Texas. Bonnie, how are you doing this afternoon, and what's your question?
Oh, just great. Thank you for taking my call.
Absolutely.
Love you guys.
Bless you.
In 1 Samuel 28, you both will probably remember exactly what I'm talking about, is that God had given up on Saul, and he was going to face the Philistines. And so he went to the familiar spirit, this woman, and brought Samuel up. Now, my question is in 19, where he says, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you shall, you and your sons shall be with me. So Samuel was dead then, and she brought him up. Where was Samuel?
Great question. There's been a lot of speculation about 1 Samuel 28 because clearly God forbade Israel from dabbling in the occult or trying to necromancy, contact with the dead. And here Saul, who is king of Israel, does something utterly forbidden, to consult with a witch, of all things, the king of Israel going to talk to a witch. Now, it's amazing that the witch of Endor kind of is shocked when Samuel appears. And some have said, well, maybe this was a deceptive spirit. I really think it was Samuel. Now, this is an extreme, unusual case. And God, I think, sends the spirit of Samuel. Samuel was in paradise. Samuel was with the believing dead in the realm of the saved dead. This is pre-Calvary, and he had, you know, trusted God by faith. But Samuel accurately predicts that the next day Saul is going to die in a battle. And in verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow thou shalt and thy sons be with me. In other words, Samuel says, Saul, you don't know it, but you're going to be dead like me in 24 hours. So Samuel was in paradise. Remember, on the cross, Jesus told the thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. And God, as I understand it, sent the spirit of Samuel back to earth temporarily to speak on this one-of-a-kind special assignment to really convict Saul, who was far, far out of God's will at this point.
Absolutely. You listen to American Family Radio, Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. Your host, Alex McFarland, is who just answered the question, and my name is Wesley Wildman, and we are going through this Friday afternoon, going through and taking as many phone calls regarding questions on Scripture as possible. And so we're going to take the next phone call, Ryan from North Carolina. Ryan from North Carolina, that's the state where Alex is from.
Right on.
Hey, can you hear me?
I can. Yeah. Knock it out. What kind of question you got?
Hey, thanks a lot, guys. God bless you both. I just had a quick question, seeing if you guys could share the difference between believer baptism and infant baptism, and which one is supported by Scripture.
and I'll hang up and listen to your call. Thank you, or listen to your answer. Thank you very much.
Well, I'll jump in here and go first, Alex, and then you can clean up where I make the mistake. and all seriousness, I believe in Scripture teaches that baptism is not a requirement for salvation, as we just walked through over and over again in the book of Galatians, that faith alone is our substance for salvation. Although we believe that the Scripture does teach in places like Acts 2:38 and Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, it teaches that it's an important part of our public testimony to other people that we are Christians by going through baptism. So when it comes over into infant baptism, I don't believe in that. I believe that the Scripture teaches that we can dedicate our children to the Lord, but baptism is for those that have put their faith in Christ, and that's what the Scripture teaches in the book of Acts chapter 2 verse 38 and Romans 6:36 verses 3 and 4. So I don't want to confuse the two, because at our church, and my son has been dedicated to the Lord, and we brought him before the church and we've prayed over him, and we said, look, we're going to do everything in our power. We committed before our church body, my wife Chelsea and I, and said, look, we're going to do everything in our power to raise our son in the admonition of the Lord, and that we're dedicating him in front of God and everybody, and we want y'all's support and help to do so. So in that sense, we dedicated him, but we didn't baptize him. And so there's two different distinctions I'll make there. Alex, did you have anything you wanted to add to that?
Great word there, Wesley, and thanks for listening. Yeah, you know, believer's baptism, and that is what you see in the New Testament. Believer's baptism is a public declaration of the salvation that's taken place in your heart. It's like putting on a wedding ring. You know, you wear a wedding ring, and putting on that physical ring wasn't what got you married, but you wear the wedding band to publicly show that you are married. As far as infant baptism, you really don't see that historically. As far as we know in church history, you don't see that till about the mid-second century, 130 to 150. By 180, there were some references to it. And, you know, we talk about there's a christening. And really the word christen is literally the word Christianize. And sadly, there are some that think that they are a Christian because they were sprinkled as an infant. And I understand many churches have baby dedication. But Wesley, I actually was at a church where a young man who I knew bore no fruit at all, and he died in a drunk driving accident. It was very tragic. As far as anybody knew, he did not know the Lord. But his family said, well, he was a Christian because he was baptized as an infant. And, you know, I didn't have a whole lot of interaction with this particular family, but christening has led far too many people to assume that a child is automatically going to heaven because they were sprinkled as an infant, and not at all. That emphatically does not save a person, infant baptism. Now, if you, before the church and the, you know, community, in the spirit of accountability, you want to say, look, we dedicate ourselves as parents, that we're going to try to raise this child in the ways of the Lord, I understand that, but really, the New Testament, which is our guidebook, baptism is what a believer does to publicly show that they have experienced Christ in their life.
Amen. Alex, hop in there and tell us your website and where you're going to be in the next couple of days right before we close the program.
Oh, okay. Yeah, alexmcfarland.com, my books, my calendar, headed out to the Mississippi Homeschool Convention next week. And, hey, Wesley, this Sunday, we need to thank God for our moms, don't
Amen.
We?
Absolutely. You go make sure you thank your mothers, and don't let it be because of us. We're warning you. We're telling you, so go do it.
Yes. Wesley, it's great to be on with you, my brother.
I enjoyed it. And we'll be back on Monday with more Exploring the Word, and you'll have Bert Harper, Alex McFarland back in studio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.